Judges chapter 6 is where we'll begin tonight. I'm going to talk about Gideon, the judge. The story of Gideon is an interesting one. There's a lot of interesting things that are found in this story. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, he's identified as a man of faith in that list of men who are faithful. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. The thing about Gideon was he was he extraordinary? No, not really. In fact, he didn't even think himself to be anybody even in his own family. So there wasn't really anything extraordinary about him. And yet God used him, like he does so many individuals, to deliver the Israelites from the Midians, from the Midianites. Let's read Judges chapter 6 and the first six verses to kind of get an idea of how the story begins. You recall there's been four other judges. He is the fifth in the order of the judges that we have. We'll look at the cycle of the judges here in just a minute. But in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." And so what we see is the typical cycle of the judges as we look at this particular slide, if you would, to kind of see the Israelites forget God. Deborah had been the judge prior to Gideon, and then they forsake God, and we see how they are led off into idolatry, and then God punishes them, as he does, like in this case, with the Midianites, and then they cry out, and that's what we just read. They cry out to God. God sends a judge, and a better word perhaps is a deliverer, someone to deliver them from their adversary. They would gain rest, and then they'd start the cycle over again. They would forget God, and we'd go right back into their need for another judge. And so that is kind of the cycle here. Their enemy is the Midianites. Now, Moses had fled from Egypt. You remember when he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand, he then fled to the land of Midian. And so that's down here into the land of Midian. It is where the burning bush would occur. It's where he would get married. And it's where he would then be called out to come back to Egypt to deliver God's people out of the Egyptian stronghold. And so there's a history here of the Midianites, and even among God's own people. Moses, though he had fled there, you remember it was Balak, the king of the Midianites, who had tried to get Balaam to curse the Israelites. And you remember that's the whole story of the donkey, the talking donkey, because Balaam was led astray. But I want you to look at a passage. Look at Numbers. Hold your place there in Numbers chapter 6, because or Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 through 8 is the story of Gideon, and we'll be highlighting some of the things. I don't have time to read the story. If you're not that familiar with the story, hopefully you'll be able to gain enough of the things by looking at some of the verses, but there's the story that I hope that you're familiar with. In Numbers chapter 31, look at verse 16 with me. Verse 16. This is to give you the idea of how Balak was wanting to get Balaam to curse the Israelites. And look at what Balaam himself did. "Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." So, again, at the council of Balaam, who was wicked, and he has the connection there with Balak, the Midianite king, he is the one that counseled them to do such wickedness. And so these people have been The Midianites have been a constant source of evil in the lives of God's people. In Judges chapter 6 there, we read where they were just wreaking havoc. They came in and they would come in great numbers, and they would cause chaos among God's people, and they cried out. So the book of Judges is a book where we just kind of see the adversary come in, and then we see this kind of cycle that rolls through. When we look at the story of Gideon, one of the things that comes to mind to me is the subject of doubts and fears. Gideon, as I said, he didn't see himself as anybody. In fact, he seemed to question his ability, not unlike Moses, who really kind of said, "I can't talk and I can't this and not, you know, me." Gideon's kind of the same way. To kind of point that out, look at chapter 6 there and in verse 13. We'll back up in verse 11. The angel of the Lord came. So the people have cried out. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the Terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belongs to Josiah the Ashbezite, while the sons of Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Remember, they're coming through and wreaking havoc. So picture, they're down in, I was trying to picture this. You know, they would dig these holes in the ground and they would squish the grapes and so the wine press. Well, it seems like what they've done is they've thrown their wheat down in there and they're threshing the wheat to get their wheat, and they're doing it in such a way that they, you know, the Midianites aren't seeing what they're doing. So the angel showed up. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And this is, you just picture in the story, Gideon like, who are you talking to? Because he doesn't see himself as a man of valor at all. Gideon said to him, "My Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And so, you get a picture here of Gideon's resistance. And then he looks and thinks that the Lord has forsaken them. He's looking around, and the Midianites are having their way with God's people. And he's looking, he's thinking, where are all the miracles that we had heard about? The plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea? Where's the Lord? And so, you know, there's calamity all about him. And so he has these thoughts. And yet he has, look at verse 15. "So he said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" So he says, my family, in the whole tribe of Manasseh, he says, we're like the bottom of the bottom. And then in my own family, I'm the bottom of the bottom of that. So he doesn't see himself as mighty. He has these reservations, as I suspect many of us would. He is not really much different than even Moses in the way we might even respond. Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me." And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So he has these fears. He has these doubts. And one of the things that's impressive, again, about God is that when we as God's people, you know, we as humans, when we have these doubts and these fears, God wants them to be vanquished. He doesn't want us to be a fearful people that just draw up and are afraid to do anything. Or we have doubt, because doubt is often equated with having little faith. And so God doesn't want us to have these types of fears. And so but Gideon, and we'll look at this kind of the way that I've set the lesson up, is we'll talk about Gideon. We'll make some points to us. We'll look at another thing about Gideon. We'll make some points with regards to us. In verse 22, and I guess I can put these up, in chapter 6 here in verse 22 and 23, you get another idea of his fear and doubts. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.'" Because what has happened is he's just watched an angel as he's brought the food out, and the food has been placed on the rock. The rock consumes the food, and then the angel, he sees the angel, and here's what he says. "The Lord said, 'Peace be with you.' So Gideon built an altar." Verse 22, "Gideon perceived that he was in, that the angel of the Lord, that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, at last, O Lord, verse 22, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said, peace be with you. Do not fear, for you shall not die. What that tells us by God's response is the fact that he thought, I've seen an angel, I'm going to die. And he's assured, no, you're not going to die. So we learn by the Lord's response that he's scared to death. And that's not unlike the others that we see that find themselves thinking that they have seen some type of spiritual being and they've been in some contact with God and it just makes them as dead. And so he has these fears. Look at verse 25 through 27. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. So again, you see his reservation and his fear in the fact that he's not going to have the boldness to go in the day. So he goes out and he does these things. But what I want to point out is that he has this fear. He even has a fear. This is his father. You know, this is, as it said there, take your father's young bull, the second bull is 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal that your father has. So this is going after the family, and he has a fear. He has doubts as to whether or not God is using him. And we see that in the familiar story over in verse 36, where we find, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he arose the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And that's just amazing. You put this out on the ground, and the ground is all dry, and yet you pick up that fleece, and you're able to wring out a bowl full of water. But it doesn't stop there. And I also see the patience of God, because then Gideon said to God, verse 39, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray you, just one more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but all the ground let it be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. It's been very humid. There's been a lot of moisture in the air. The ground's been pretty wet in the mornings, and those drops seem to stay out on that yard for quite some time. You can just imagine how this is working as you think about how you put something out there. It would be soaked just like everything around. And yet here it is found to be dry. All that to say, again, he has these fears. He has these doubts that God is going to use him. Over in chapter 7, verse 9, he's still afraid. It happened on the same night. This is when, and again, you think about the story, this is when now he's going to actually get the 300 men, but before that, and surround this massive army. Before that, here's what the Lord says to him. Happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, rise, go down against the camp, for I've delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. So if you're still afraid to do what I'm telling you, then I want you to go down and I want you to listen to what they're talking about. Well, he goes. What does that say? He still has fears and doubts about all this. And I suspect that it's very reassuring, especially as we continue reading, how the Lord assures him about what's going to happen. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, listen to this, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. I was trying to think, how do you picture this? Just picture looking down into this valley, and you've got just a massive amount of people so many camels that they're described that like they're just all like sand on the seashore. And that's how the Bible describes. This is a massive amount of people. And so Gideon goes down like he's instructed. And when he had come, there was a man telling a dream, verse 13, to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent and struck it, so it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Now, that's not something you see every day. Big barley loaf rolls in and knocks over this tent. But here's what is said, verse 14. Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." Would that not bolster your faith? But he needed assurance. He had doubts. He had fears. And so God is taking away those doubts. So when you think about us and our own doubts and fears, again, we're afraid often to talk to someone about religious things. We're afraid that they won't like us anymore. And yet, even as I was thinking about the most valuable thing that they have is their soul. And yet, we won't talk to them about something that is the most important thing, something that they need to be thinking about. How much do we really like them if we won't talk to them about most important things? And often it's fear. We're just afraid. We're just afraid. And yet, we're not to be afraid. Or we think about, well, what happens if we go out here and we talk about all of these ungodly things that are going on? We actually speak up against abortion, or we speak up against homosexuality, or we speak up against taking the name of God in vain, and we think about, you know, how we think, well, you know, we might have repercussions, especially in a day, in this day and time. You're canceled. You know, we're going to cancel you. You know, are we afraid? Well, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 is a familiar passage. We don't need to be afraid of what man can do to us. And you sit and you think, wow, what a bold thing to say. All man can do is take your physical life. And you're like, but I like my life. I don't want man to kill me. That's where, see, we have to have the right understanding about what's truly valuable. What's truly valuable is our spiritual man that we know is going to live on and on and on. And whom we shall fear is who? God, who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who we should be afraid of. We shouldn't be afraid of man. We shouldn't shrink up. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So we don't need to be afraid. We need to make sure that the Lord's word is put out there and not have doubts and fears. But fear hinders us from taking an active role in the Lord's church. We're afraid to do this. We're afraid to do that. We have to conquer our fears. Look at Psalm 34. Hold your place again there in Judges. But look at Psalm 34 and in verse 4. What a great passage. Psalm 34 and in verse 4. "I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Well, you know what? There are times in our life that there's things that shake us and make us afraid. And yet I find myself in those times praying to God and becoming content with how it shakes out. Because the older I get, the more mature I seem to be in my faith. I realize that, there's so much more out there that's so much more important. And there's so many things that really aren't to be all that fearful, that ought not to really scare us, because we know how powerful and mighty God is. And we trust in God. And so God wants us to cast away fears and doubts. And so I thought of the assurances that God gave this man. Go back to Judges chapter 6. The assurances that God gave him. Chapter 6 and verse 21. "Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff." Okay, so let's back up. Verse 19. "So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. So just picture, picture a rock maybe in your yard up on the mountain. It's not hard to, you know, you can picture that big old rock out back hanging over the bluff there. You picture putting this meat out there, like he tells you, pouring all this broth on it. And it says, and fire rose out of the rock. It consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And that's when it led to his being afraid, because I've seen an angel of the Lord. The point I want you to see is fire doesn't come out of a rock. Just like water doesn't come out of a rock. Boy, that'd be a neat thing to market and sell if you could get fire to come out of a rock. But that doesn't happen. That was assurance that Gideon was being directed by the Lord himself. In chapter 6 and verse 31, this is when he has torn down the altar of his father. It says, Joash, and so he's gone. Gideon took 10 men, verse 27, and he tore down that altar by night. So then we find in verse 28, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar bell torn down. The wooden image that was beside it was cut down. The second bull was being offered on the altar, which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? When they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar bell, because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. And Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day he called him Zerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. So again, what you see is the assurance of the silence of Baal. Even his father defends him and says, why are we out? Why would we plead for Baal? Baal should be able to take care of himself. But just like we see the contest that Elijah would go through with the prophets of Baal, there is no Baal. There is no Baal to defend himself, because there is no God Baal. There's only the true and living God. And so there's a silencing of Baal. We also think of the wet and dry fleece, which we read. That was an assurance from the Lord that the Lord was with him. In chapter 6 there in verse 13 and 14, the dream that he heard, overheard, and the man saying, oh, this is the sword of Gideon. That was God's reassurance. Do what I'm telling you. And then if you look at chapter 7 and in verse 21 and 22, and the victory that he had with just 300 men. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpet, the Lord set every man man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Achaia towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Mahoah by Tabith. The men of Israel gathered together and so forth. And so what we see is we see the assurances by delivering them. Remember, this was a massive army. It wasn't just the Midianites, it was the Amalekites. Okay, so this was a massive amount of people, and yet they are delivered. The assurances of the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. Well, what about us, the assurances for us? Well, we're assured victory over sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55 and 57. You're familiar with these passages. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over death, victory over sin. There's the battle's already been won. We've also been told in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, just like Joshua was told, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I want you to go into that land. I want you to conquer that land. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God says, you be strong, you be courageous. I'm not going to leave you. And we've been told the same thing. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13 and then verse 5. And that gives you confidence that the Lord delivers. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things you have. For himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. All the worries that we have about, you know, things. And he says, I'm going to take care of you. I love it when David said, I've been young, I've been old, but I've not seen the righteous begging for bread. The Lord doesn't forsake us. And we talked this morning about this one, a way of escape. He's assured us that there is a way of escape. Every temptation, there's a way to not sin. It's our own choices and our failure, as we mentioned this morning, to take that pause and do the right thing. And do the right thing. Back in Judges chapter 6. I don't know why I've got numbers on my brain. The Lord does deliver. In chapter 6, verse 31, 32, the Lord delivered Gideon. They did not kill him, though he had torn down the image of Baal. You think about the story of the 300 men. You recall that, think about this. There are 32,000 soldiers. And they're told, if you don't want to go because you're afraid, it's like, no problem, now's your chance to leave. You know how many left? 22,000. That left 10,000. God says that's still too many. And so what you have is you have the story of them being whittled down to 300 men. So that means that 31,700 was too many. Out of the 32,000, 31,700, that's too much. That's too many. You can do it with 300. Massive army. This is a picture that Leon Maldron took of the Spring of Herod, which is the traditional place in this area that Gideon is at, where they went down. And you remember that they lapped, or they bent down and they drank. They were chosen. And it ended up being that there was 300 men. And so I think about how the Lord delivers. The Lord delivers by many, I want to back that up, or few. Many or few. He can do it with one. And so we see that in David, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look at the confidence. Hold your place there in Judges. The confidence that David has. One young man taunted, called a little boy. You send out this little Rudy boy down here. I'm going to just feed him to the carcasses. Goliath said to David, verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, he said to that giant. I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You think about that. He not only taught the Philistines who the God of Israel was, he taught his own people. Saul, who wouldn't go, his brother, they're all standing, these soldiers, they won't go down. This is the giant. And he looks that giant in the eyes and says, no, I'm going to take your head off today. And it's not going to be just you who the birds eat. We're going to just slaughter all of you. And that's exactly what happened. One man, the confidence of one man, the Lord delivered. There's also his good friend, if you'll back up to chapter 14, Jonathan, Saul's son, who also understood this truth about God. And it's stated in a way that we can plainly understand, as I've already said. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and in verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man, this is when they've come upon some Philistines. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, go then. Here I am with you, according to your heart. Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over and he ends up killing these men. Just he, this garrison of Philistines, because he understood God can save with a lot, or God can save with a few. Where do you think he got that kind of confidence? Well, if you know your timeline, when did Gideon happen? The understanding of the judge Gideon. See, these are the things that they would have been told. These are the things that would have been passed down. The time that Gideon and 300 men, as the Lord instructed, conquered an army, massive army. And so we think about you and I. Look at Luke chapter 4. Hold your place again. Luke chapter 4, and in verse 18 and 19, the Lord delivers us. This is what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And listen, he's not talking about physically poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He's not talking about somebody's got their heart broken. Although that's what that says. Now, here's the key. Sin. The humble. The brokenhearted. We sang, on bended knee I come. Broken heart I come. All right? To proclaim liberty to the captive. If you're in prison, what kind of prison? Is he going to break you out of prison? Spiritual, you see. To proclaim liberty to the captive and recover of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord delivers people from sin. He's delivered us from sin. And then we look at Gideon and we think of the courage that he had. That he tore down those altars of Baal. You know, once he knew the Lord was behind this, he mustered it up enough courage to go do these things. It may have been at night, but he did it. And then he defeated the armies of the Midianites and the Amalekites with 300 men. And again, the picture here on the slide depicts what we're talking about. Do you remember what they did is they surrounded the army with 300 men, spaced them out however they did. They each had a light, a lamp inside a pitcher. And what they did is when they were told, they broke that pitcher, which meant all of a sudden you see all these lights, which would mean you're surrounded. And then they blew trumpets, which just made them think that there's a massive amount of people out here waiting to destroy them. And then they ended up destroying themselves. And so we have the defeat of the armies of the Midianites and the Amalekites with 300 men. Courage. I remember just a kind of a silly illustration, perhaps, but I remember we had a little cow that got out. We were moving cows from one spot when I was growing up in Indiana, from one spot to the other, helping one of the neighbors, and a little bull got separated from its mother, and we ended up having to get everything. Well, then we went back and tried to find it. We chased that thing all over the place and finally got it cornered up against a bunch of shrub, you know, where thicket, where it couldn't get through. And I remember Dad said, because I was square, you know, I'm about so tall, and I'm just looking at this thing square. And Dad said, now if he comes at you, he goes, you make a lot of racket. Well, as soon as he said that, wouldn't you know that thing looked at me going, he's the smallest one, I'm going to take you. And I started going, ah! You scared me to death, scared him to death too, and we got him. It ended up, everybody, you know, but again, my point is that we had him surrounded, and I think about how we look and we picture this in our head, and we think, you know, they're coming at me, but yet you'd have all this confidence as you see them believing that they're surrounded, and the courage that it would take. Another part of the story is over in chapter 8, as he is chasing the two kings of the Midianites, he's now... They've run. They're trying to escape, and he's chasing them. He comes to the men of Succoth, and he asks, he says, we're trying to catch the two kings of Midian. My army of 300 men, we need some food. And they said, do you have the kings in your hand? And they didn't feed him. They didn't give him any food. Look at chapter 8, and in verse 4. Gideon came to the Jordan. He and the 300 who were with him crossed over exhausted but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered," this is what he said, "Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand," and I know I've pronounced that three different ways, "then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." I'm going to come back because I'm going to remember you didn't give us any food. So if you just flip over to verse 16. "He took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth." I don't know if he gave them a thrashing or what, but courage. Courage. "And he chased after the kings of Midian." In chapter 8, there in verse 21, we learn that he, in fact, killed them. So Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself, kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength." So Gideon arose, killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. So he himself killed these two men. Well, the Lord is with us, and we need to have courage. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." We need to have courage. We need to be able to come boldly before the throne of God. We need to understand that the Lord wants us to be courageous. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul, as he talks about learning to be content and how he understands how to have and how to do without, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We need to have that kind of confidence. We need the Lord, and that's obviously seen in the story of Gideon. You're not going to be able to save yourself. The Lord is able to deliver. And God chose this man. The lesson we started off with, the man who said, "Me? My family? I'm the least in my family." And yet God used this man, answered his, gave him reassurances, was patient, and he delivered. He delivered. He was a mighty man of valor. I don't believe I could take the life of two men like he did. It was like they said, "If you're going to do this, you better kill us. Prove yourself to be a man." Well, he did. And that would take courage. And that would take understanding that the Lord is on our side. And we need to have that kind of confidence in the Lord. He delivers. He delivers. We have his word to guide us. We don't go out. We put our swords away. We take the gospel. Here's our sword. And we use it to prick the hearts of men. Maybe you're here this afternoon and your heart has been pricked. You want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't delay. Make it be known. If you're a child of God and there's something amiss in your life, can we pray with you and for you? Steve has selected this song. Let's all stand and sing number 70.